Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we're gathered here again, as we do each Sunday, to come together, to be with one another, but to be with one another as God speaks to us, as we believe through the Holy Scriptures. We're here to be closer to God. We're here for reassurance. I know I'm here for reassurance this week. I was gone a couple of days, and all over the country, up in Michigan where I was at, news of the Northern Illinois shooting was broadcast. And then, you know, shortly after I heard about it, find out the man was studying here at the University of Illinois. And then I just found out, coming into the church, someone told me that his apartment was just about three blocks from here, just on the other side of Springfield Avenue. Now, whether it's day-to-day routine that we're in week after week, or in crisis in our lives, personal crisis, or something like this, we get wondering, where is God? Why is there suffering? What's happening in the world? And where is God in all of this? And sometimes we wonder, is God calling me to take a step closer to Him? Nicodemus, I believe, wanted to take that closer step to God. Nicodemus, as you know, was a Pharisee. He was an important person. Our text says he was a ruler of the Jewish people. But apparently there was something missing for him. Now, oftentimes we think all the Pharisees were bad, but that's not the case. While it is true that many of them were vehement opponents of Jesus and his message, some of them we know a little bit about. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, the Bible says, was a Pharisee. Also was elected to serve in the temple on the time that the angel met with him to say that he would be the father of a prophet. Jesus said in his teaching to his disciples, do what the Pharisees tell you to do, but don't always follow their example. Now, Nicodemus, the Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night. It's apparent that he considers and cares what his colleagues, his other Pharisees and others, think about him. Perhaps that's why he comes to Jesus in this kind of secret night meeting. And he says to him, in essence, Rabbi, I believe you're from God, because nobody could do the miracles you're doing if they weren't sent by God. But I want to know something. I want to know what you know. I want you to teach me, in a sense, to be your disciple. But apparently he's not going to do that in public like the other disciples. So maybe some one-on-one time there at night. In a sense, I get the feeling that Nicodemus is saying that he wants to take the next step, and he wants Jesus to teach him, to show him. Well, that's familiar, because people want to get closer to God. Those that believe don't necessarily in their mind say, oh, I want to step away from God. The world does that to us and temptations. But most of us do want to be closer to God, if we just knew how. There's a kind of a revival in this religious sense today, people of different faiths, not only Christianity, trying to find out more about their faith, trying to grow closer to it. So people will come together like we do today. People will read the Bible or other religious materials. People will study them. They'll sign up for classes. They'll take mission trips to faraway places on their vacation, live in hardship in order to feel like they're making a difference. People will meet in small groups regularly with other believers. People will tithe, give a percentage of their income of all economic standings. Rich and poor will do this. But I think behind it all, people are wondering, how do you take the next step? How do I draw closer to God? In our reading today, it's apparent that Jesus says something unexpected to Nicodemus. He says, take a step back. If you want to step closer to God, you have to step back. Go back to your birth. This is bewildering to Nicodemus. But Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He says that one must be born of water and the Spirit. Of course, the initial step we know as Christians is to be baptized in the name of God. But the next step is to go back to your baptism. And that's not what we always expect. We think that baptism is a starting point, a launching point, and you go on from there into various other endeavors. But it is precisely at baptism where you were buried with Christ and raised with him to eternal life, says St. Paul in Romans. Now, just about everybody here, I would expect, has been baptized sometime in your life, whether you were an infant, a few days old, or an adult, makes no difference. But what is the next step from here, now that we are baptized children of God? How do we get closer to this God who's put his name on us? Well, not forward in our step, but back. We don't move on from baptism into some deeper and more spiritual experience, but rather we move back into what God did for us there. It is apparent in the life of Jesus, though he had no sin to be washed of, unlike us, when he was baptized, what was the next thing that happened to him? He was baptized in the Jordan River. And as we remember in these days of Lent, for 40 days he was out in the wilderness, fasting and then tempted by the devil. I think there's a message there for all of us. If he who had no sin was tempted after his baptism, so we will be attacked by the devil and the hardships of this life. And it is in our baptism that we get the certainty of who we are, what God has done with us, done for us, and where we're going from here. But there is always much confusion in the church about what baptism means. Some people think that baptism is a pledge that you make that you will obey God for the rest of your life. Now, there is some truth to that. When an adult is baptized, even here in our church, we ask them questions about, will you continue to faithfully study the Word of God? Will you let God's Word mold your life and shape your life and conform your life to what the Bible says? And will you remain faithful to God even to death? But it's more than that, more than just a pledge of ourselves to God. As we study the Scriptures, we find that baptism, first of all, is God's pledge to us. That once we are washed, that God will remain with you. He's not going to change his mind somewhere in your life and decide that you aren't quite worthy of the investment of his time and his abilities to care for you. Therefore, we never just baptize someone, whether as a child or an adult. It never just stops there. But that baptism continues as that person learns the Word of God and learns what the Scripture says. For Jesus, when he said to his disciples to continue the work that he had begun, he said, go and make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do you remember what comes next after that? What was the second thing he said that we were to do? Do you remember? To teach, right? To teach them. And teach them what? To teach them all the things that I, Christ, have said. To teach them not only to know them, but he said, to keep. Being born again, as Jesus describes it to Nicodemus, agrees with God doing the pledging. Who of us remembers being born? Does anybody remember images from their birth? It's very unlikely, isn't it? And doctors would say, well, your brain isn't fully formed, or it isn't, it's all there, but it's not fully programmed yet, or whatever. And yet, none of us would say that being born is not important, or that being born is only the first step, and then you have to do something else. We understand that that life begins when God starts it at conception, and birth is a continuation of that. And yet, seeing babies carried around is such a wonderful thing. A lot of babies being born in our congregation this time. You see them carried in for the first time in the church, and everybody kind of gathers around and wants to see that new child, and then they're brought to baptism. It's an exciting time. Why is that, that we love to see babies? I think it's this. It's that the children, those infants, are so helpless. I mean, what can a child do for itself besides cry and eat and wet? They don't take care of themselves. And yet Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, wants to be my disciple, he must become like one of these little children, or he will not enter the kingdom of God. What else is so helpless like a child? You know, it's that sense of being a child. Not only that, you know, little children, you tell them something and they believe it, and we adults question things. But it's the helplessness of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. And so we as baptized Christians must take that step back to where we were born into faith when God first touched us and put his name on us, where he birthed us through that water of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Another misunderstanding, sometimes people separate those two things. Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit, and they think that, oh, water must be human birth, and the Spirit must be some kind of baptism of the Spirit comes later. Or they say, okay, well, born of water is a water baptism, as we might do here in the church, but you must then wait maybe days, years, decades for the Holy Spirit to touch you. I think if he meant that the water birth was just a human birth, he would say you must be born of the flesh, because he goes on to talk about human life in the body being born of the flesh later in the text. But we need not separate these two things, the water baptism and the Spirit baptism, because Jesus says that the Spirit and the flesh count, the flesh counts for nothing, but the Spirit counts for everything. There is no reason to believe that being baptized in the name of God, his hand putting that water on us, is separate from the Holy Spirit's working. It is one and the same. We must realize over and over, of course, that we cannot save ourselves. We are like that infant coming into the world who needs someone to care for it, to diaper it, to feed it, to clothe it, to rock it, to love it, or it will not survive. And that is what God is doing for us as baptized Christians. We do not bring ourselves to God. We do not obey God and therefore earn his favor. As Jesus says, no one climbs up into heaven. And friends, what I'm talking about this morning, it's difficult. Difficult for us especially because we're Americans, right? America is the land of opportunity, and we do things for ourselves. We help ourselves with here. That's why everybody wants to come to America, isn't it? So that they can get ahead and make a living. There's opportunity here. Always has been. It's hard for us to see this, that God comes to us and he nurtures us, and we are the babies, the infants in his arms. With God, we must take a step back and let him carry us. This is hard for Nicodemus. This is hard for us, but there is no other way. For as Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. As a Pharisee, Nicodemus is used to thinking that he's at the head of the line. You know, very excited to follow God's word, to follow all the laws, to tithe everything, and to uphold those commandments in his life. Nicodemus' friends, as Pharisees too, would think that they were first in the line into God's kingdom. But then when they heard the preaching of Jesus, they realized that he was saying that the direction of the line had changed. They weren't at the head of the line anymore, but their pride put them at the back of the line, the very end. And they were hard. This was hard for them to hear. And so with Nicodemus, Jesus pointed to an example that he would know very well. He said, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, they would know immediately, Nicodemus would know that he was talking about that story, where the people of God in the wilderness journey got tired of manna and quail, and they were grumbling against God. They thought, well, our lives were a lot better back in Egypt when we were slaves. Maybe we should think about going back there. Some of the people thought that that's what they would do, and leaders began to arise. And so God brought a plague upon them. Serpents came and bit them, and it was a deadly disease. Anybody got bit by that serpent, those serpents crawling around, would die. And as more deaths and more tragedies began to pile up, the people repented and they said, what should we do? And you know, God had mercy on them. And he told Moses to make this bronze serpent and put it up on a pole. And if the people looked at that, they would be spared their disease. They would be healed. You have to see yourself as sick in order to look to Christ, who's been raised up, the Son of Man, and be healed. If you think that you're on the right track and all you got to do is follow the commands of God, he can't heal you. Oh, the poor doctors today. You know, we go to the clinic and we tell the doctor our problem. And the doctor looks at us, at least the first time we see him, and what does he tell us? Well, it's very predictable. He's going to say, you need to eat less, you need to exercise more, right? Isn't that the first thing they say? Of course, then they get their scratch pad and fill out some prescription for some kind of pill that's supposed to do that for us, but really never works. But the poor doctors, you know, because we don't listen to what they say. It's too hard for us. With Jesus, we have to recognize that we are spiritually sick. Even after baptism, the sickness doesn't go away. It meets its match in the washing with God's word, that regeneration, and that new person is raised up in us. But we still fall ill. And so Jesus tells us to take a step backwards, to repent, not once in your life, but again and again and again each day. You know, this is another reason I think that we should not fall into that idea, that trap of thinking that if we aren't an adult or of the age of reason when we are baptized, then it's not going to do any good. And because of this, if baptism is merely our pledge to God, what happens when we sin? We have to pledge ourselves to God again? Do we have to be baptized again for it to have its effectiveness upon us? In fact, if we were baptized again each time we sinned, well, we would have to be baptized each day, wouldn't we? And probably every other moment of each day. But as the scriptures say, the emphasis is on what God is doing in baptism. He is claiming us. Then one baptism for the remission of sins is enough. And we are to stay in that baptism, to continue to repent of our sins, examine ourselves according to the Ten Commandments and the law of God, and call on God's mercy for our many sins. Those who know their sin see a Savior lifted up on a cross, not just a symbol, as we have behind us here today on the wall, but we look at that cross and we see that is our Savior up there dying for us. That is our cure. That's our forgiveness that he's winning. And so we step up. But really, that's a step back in sorrow for our sin, stepping back to baptism where he washed us clean once and for all, and where he put his name upon us, the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those words mean so much that we see lifted up in placards at football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. This is the step that God has taken towards us. We remain in that each day. And may God, through the season of Lent, keep you close to him and to his great mercy. In the name of Jesus, amen.